kick off this talk here today with a story that I had heard, and it's been even talked about on social media. It's quite astounding. Talks about a man who had worked his whole life, all of his life, in fact, and had saved all of his money, saved it, nearly every penny he could. He was considered a cheapskate when it came to his money, and he was somebody that loved money. I mean, more than anything. And just before he died, he was married. He said to his wife, "Now listen, when I die, I want you to take all of my money and place it in the casket with me, because I want to take all my money where I'm going." He just had this weird belief he could take his possessions and his earnings with him. So he got his wife literally to promise with all of her heart that when he died, she would put all his money in the casket with him. And one day he died. And when that happened, he was stretched out in the casket, and the wife was sitting there in black next to their best friend when they finished the ceremony. Just before the undertakers got ready to close the casket, the wife said, "Wait a minute." And in a moment of compassion, she had a shoebox with her, and she came over with the box and placed it in the casket. The undertakers locked the casket and rolled it away, and her friend, who was sitting next to her, said, "I hope you weren't crazy enough to put all that money in there with that, and I'm sorry, but stingy old man." And she said, "Yes, I promised. I'm a Christian. I can't lie. I promised him that I was to put that money in the casket with him per his request, and that I did." "You mean to tell me you put every cent of his money in the casket with him in the ground?" "I sure did," said the wife. "I got it all together, I put it in my account, and I wrote him a check, and he can cash it anytime he wants." I don't know if that's true, but I think that's awesome. We're opening a new series today called Summer at the Movies, and we're going to allow each talk in this series to kind of hold hands with a movie that maybe you have seen, or at the very least, we're certain you've heard of it. And we pray this summer is going to be a blessing. It's certainly going to be a fun, fun series. The title of today's talk is called Indecent Proposal. Indecent Proposal. I've never seen that movie before. If you haven't, we don't recommend that movie to you. I was 15 when I watched it. It came out in 1993. And that movie, I remember watching it, created in me and stirred in me, as I'm sure it did you, emotions at levels that few movies really ever have. Sick feelings I got watching that movie was just insane, the feelings that I got. To see at the beginning of the movie this happy, newly married couple, as played by Woody Harrelson and Demi Moore. They are a young married couple, and at this point in the movie, there comes a point, I should say, in the movie when this young couple, as many young married couples do, they find themselves falling behind financially, in financial challenge, in financial trouble, and wouldn't you know it, opportunity knocks for Woody and Demi from them to be free from those troubles, for them to be free from those challenges through a crazy scenario, and his name is Robert Redford. This rich, handsome millionaire of a man, in a moment of passion, of lust for Demi, says to Woody, "I'll give you $1 million for one night with your wife, and then you can have her back." And they agree. Cut to a downward spiral of destruction that followed, a destroyed marriage, trust broken, mental anguish, just disaster in the intense drama that followed that very stupid decision. And at first glance, we blame Robert Redford for all of this. But really, if you were to look at the downward spiral and of destruction that happened, that Woody and Demi experienced, all of it really is to be blamed on them. Woody and Demi experienced all that problem because of a choice they made. And in that choice, it showcased something called a love for money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all," the King James says, "evil." It is through this craving, Scripture says, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs, or other interpretations say sorrows, the destruction that the love of money has. And I want to talk about money today, and I'm not going where perhaps the back of your mind thinks I'm going, where a pastor would normally go on the subject of such a sermon, which would be directly to tithing and giving, and there's going to be pledge forms at the end of the service for you to fill out. No. I'm not going to do that. I want to land on the subject of financial stewardship today in the lives of a believer. Financial stewardship in the life of a believer. Because how many know we worship old Benjamin in America? Let's just get real. We worship the Benjamins in this country. And I say we worship Benjamins in this country because we as people, particularly American people, we lay a lot of things on the altar of life for money. We lay relationships down on the altar of life for money. We lay incalculable amounts of time on the altar of life for money. We lay integrity on the altar for money. Family on the altar of money. Parenting, freedom. We lay so much stuff down on the altar of life for the almighty dollar, for Benjamin. And I believe with my whole heart that if the enemy wants us bound, if the enemy wants us chained, if the enemy wants us shackled in any area of our life, it's this one right here. Because there is nothing that directs mankind like money directs mankind. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21 says, "For where," Jesus says, "your treasure is," where your money is, where your Benjamins are, and where they are spent, he says, "there your heart will be also." There our heart, what is our heart? Our passion, our desire, our emotions, the fabric of who we are, Jesus is saying, will follow the direction of your finances. And Jesus, I mean, that right there, he's illustrating the power of old Benjamin here. And he says three verses later, "For you cannot serve both God and money." Meaning money so often gets in the way of our service and our commitment and our focus on God and His will for our lives. This isn't a strange subject. It's something every single American finds a struggle with at some level or another. And our heart this morning, our desire is for you, Journey Church, to be grounded, for your mind to be grounded with the understanding that financial integrity needs to be part of the life of every believer. Somebody say a good amen. Now, some would perhaps ask in this room, why? Why is it necessary to take a service, to take a message, and talk on finances? And my response would be this: our goal, my goal as your pastor, is not to simply lead you to Jesus and then leave you stranded on how to follow Jesus. My role as your pastor is to reveal the path, to reveal what his word says, is to reveal what his word says and how to follow him. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus says, Scripture says more about money than heaven and hell combined. Talks more about money than baptism, than communion, than holiness. Scripture talks more about, there are over 2,000 scriptural references concerning the subject of finances, how to deal with it, what do you do when you get it, how are you to be a steward with it and over it, revealing that a large part of following Jesus is being a steward, is being a manager over that which he has blessed you with. Amen. That's a large part of it. Now, how many know that's easier said than done right here? It's easy to read this. It's easy to amen that. It is easy to say that. It's easy to preach that. But it's another thing to live with that truth being lived out in the world today. Because as they say, hashtag, the struggle is real. Especially with Benjamin, especially with money. How are we to be financial stewards when, according to the latest financial stats, the average credit card debt in America is $15,762? $15,762. The average mortgage is over $168,000. The average auto loan debt, over $27,000. The average student loan debt is $48,000. How are we to be financial stewards when you stack all of that together and put it on the shoulders of a believer, and you put it on the shoulders of someone who is trying to follow after God with financial integrity? Do that and you have a big problem in embracing financial stewardship. This is a problem. Hashtag the struggle is real. Even beyond the scope of service perceptions, because here's looking at it maybe from a view that perhaps you didn't know. In the last 21 years, check this out. Due to money-related issues, incarceration has risen in America 55%. Specifically due to money-related issues, incarceration has risen 55%. And of those people that were incarcerated due to money-related issues, they looked at what they did, and 39% of them, which was the majority of them, categorically found themselves to be in need of, watch this, food. Food was the reason that 39% of the 55% incarceration increase rate were in there because of food. Deprivation, desperation. 19% was drugs, 15% was alcohol, and so on and so forth. The stats got quite varied. But 39% of them couldn't make ends meet, so they did so through illegal means and measures. And those are seemingly extreme routes to make a very important point, but not really, because they're happening all the time. Some of the day-to-day results, however, that we experience in our life because of this problem, because of what sits on the shoulders of so many Americans, is stress. And I don't mean just like stress. I mean real mental energy is spent banging against the wall, trying to figure out how to overcome and how to push through the financial barriers that are being faced. Like real stress. Anxiety. Do you know that so often anxiety is tied to financial challenge? Frustration. And I don't mean just surface frustration. I mean real deep frustration that cuts down into the deepest parts of our emotions. frustration that's caused in the home, frustration that's caused in our marriages. Did you know that the number three reason for divorce in America is finances? The number three reason for divorce. Divorce is a result. I'm not saying it's the result, it's a major result of financial problems. Number three cause. Meaning over time, conflict over money can reach such heights that divorce seems to be the only logical conclusion inside of our most cherished relationship. It's a result. Division caused. I see this all the time. You know, as a pastor, I'm there for you at the key moments of your life. I'm there when you're hatched. I'm there when you're matched. And I'm there when you're dispatched. Amen. I'm there throughout it all. And in the dispatch part, I mean, I'm telling you what, the power that money has in tearing families apart over inheritances, over wills, and who gets what, and how much, and all that types of stuff, I mean, is equal to many times, not every time, but many times, watching wild animals fight over a kill. That's my view of it in my involvement in it. Many times during that period, I am deeply involved with many, many people. I'm certain what I'm saying right now isn't strange or foreign to you, because a lot of heads are nodding right now. Another result is more jobs are burdening the home. 30 years ago, the average income streams into the homes in America was one income. We had one income homes 30 years ago. Fast forward to today, it's two and a half incomes in the home today just to make ends meet. Less time. We don't have, there's no time for free time hardly anymore. There's only time for overtime. How many times do I hear this? As a pastor, I'll see somebody at Kroger or Walmart. Pastor, I'm sorry I haven't been there. I'm working. I'm not demonizing those schedules. I'm telling you the struggle is real in America. This is what sits on the shoulders of many Americans, and you may be in that seat, and maybe what I'm saying is describing you to some level or more. Then you throw the church into the mix. And it's offering time. Right? And I come up and I look at God's word and I say, hey, it's time to give. And I believe that we have so many believers that sit in the seat. Maybe you're one here today. And it's hard to add anything else to your budget. It's not that you don't want to. It's a real struggle to. They came out with stats on churches and tithing. And do you know what percent of the church in America actually tithes? 4%. 4% of the American church tithes, leaving 96% of the American church not tithing. Tithing, right? Malachi 3:10, it's God's command to us, for us, to break off and designate 10% of our income to the house of God. 96% of us do not. And like I said, I don't believe the 96% of us that don't for a second are doing it out of willful disobedience, because I've heard pastors get up and talk about this, and they just berate the church. I mean, they take us and they rake us over the coals, and it's like, you're willfully disobedient, you know, just like angry, and you're like, man, what kind of motive are you spinning here, you know, Jack? You know, just wondering what, like, why are you getting so mad? Because I don't believe for a second that 96% of the church is not doing that out of willful disobedience. Again, I don't think it's not that they don't want to. For many of them, I believe it's a real struggle to. People are torn on it. People are torn on the fact that they cannot, in that moment, through what they see, bless the kingdom of God at that level that they want to, as they're commanded to, because we're too busy blessing the kingdoms of Visa and MasterCard and banks and credit bureaus. Come on, I'm just getting real here. I've been there before. I've walked in those shoes. Let's just get real. The struggle is real here in this country to be free financially and to have our own, or should I say this, to own our finances instead of our finances owning us. So what do you do? What's the solution? What is God's will and command for our lives concerning money? And what are we to do to follow his command for our lives concerning money? I want to give you 4 points as quickly as I can. And these are foundationary points that we see collected in God's word all over the place. Number one, don't love it. Don't love it. If we can install that and weave that into the fabric of who we are, do not love money. So often that scripture, 1 Timothy 6:10, if you could Crystal, put that back up on the screen, gets misquoted. Because we hear this all the time. Money is the root of all evil. And that's not true. That's misquoting scripture. That's not what scripture's saying. Scripture doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It's like saying a car is the root of all problems. It's not the money's fault. Says the love of money is the root of all evil. The scriptures say in Ecclesiastes 10:19, I don't know if you've ever even seen this scripture. Maybe you've never heard this scripture. This is a crazy scripture here. It says a feast is made for laughter. Wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything. That's scripture. Money is the answer for everything. I bet 75% of your prayer list would just be erased off if you got a good check. Right? I'm telling you, it's not the root of all evil, it's the love for it. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, the breakdown. If you were to break down that word love, it means addiction to. It means in service to. It means enslaved to it. Now, that type of commitment, addiction, enslaved, right, serving, is to be to the Lord and him alone. That type of heart, that type of commitment, right? Luke chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus said to the enemy, and he's quoting Deuteronomy, he was quoting 1 Kings, thou shalt love the Lord your God and serve him only, right? We can only serve him. Do not love it. Break that out of your psyche. And we are on the road to seeing God's will and well spring up inside of our lives. Number two, be wise with it. Wisdom is so important in our spending. Back to Woody and Demi in Indecent Proposal. Like, so often we find ourselves on a path where we are reaching out to the wrong avenues with and for our finances because we can't make ends meet. For example, if you can't make ends meet, how many know the answer is not to swipe the credit card? It's not. Go back to the basics. The best you possibly can. It's so important that we understand these three words right here you see underneath these four words. Back to the basics. We don't talk or or focus on that anymore in America, because we are commercialized consumers and we've got to have the best and we've got to have the brightest and we've got to have the latest and we've got to have the greatest. And there are seasons inside of a believer's life, especially when we go through hard times, is not to continue on the destructive course that we do to keep taking our finances worth. It's to make a completely different turn and just go back to basics with your finances. Let me give you an example of this. We have a benevolence fund at Journey Church, a fund that exists to help people within our congregation, and if we have the resources outside of our congregation in the community, for people that experience hard times and maybe the electric's about to go out, or you need help with rent or something, you know, those basic necessity bills, they seek that help. We get calls like that all the time from people outside of our congregation. And we say, you have to come in and fill out an application. And on that application, we ask a variety of questions. And one of those questions is this: do you smoke? Do you have a cable bill? And you'd be surprised at how many people check yes and yes, and they're asking for help with their electric bill. And we just say, as nice as we can, if you would stop doing this, because you're smoking how much? And they say, oh, 2 to 3 packs a day. How much is that per day? This is this much. How much is that a week? This much. How much is that a month? This much. Oh, you know. And it's like, what in the world? I don't understand what we are doing sometimes, where we think we can hold on to these habits that are not feeding us in the way that they should be. I mean, people, like, you know, cut the DirecTV bill, man. Cut the cable bill. Cut the internet bill. And I know how awesome internet is. We had a storm where our internet went out, and all of our family were running around like we didn't know how to live anymore. You know, where are you going to get it back on? You know, it's just, we need help. We need the internet. We know it's tough. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching right now. I've been given your trust in being a steward of the income of this church. And I'm not about to pay or throw your money away into some disastrous cycle of financial irresponsibility. Let's go back to basics. How many know what I'm talking about? There are times where you just gotta cut. You gotta quit smoking. Well, you should do that anyway. Go back to the rabbit ear antennas. Put some good old aluminum foil on those babies, so you can watch 2, 4, 5, 9, 11, and 24 sometimes, which you never watched anyway. Go back to ramen noodles and mac and cheese and beanie weenies if you must. Ain't nothing wrong with some ramen and some mac and cheese and some beanie weenies. Be creative with it. Sometimes we put it all together when we were struggling. Tasted bad, so we went back the other way. Amen. When times are tough, go back to the basics, the best that you possibly can. Somebody say a good amen. And as for you parents who feel guilty because your kids are with you in those tough seasons, let me just say this to you. Stop feeling guilty. We grew up poor. Me and my sister. I mean, We couldn't even afford. We grew up po. Let me just say that. Couldn't even afford the OR on the other one. We were po. We were so po. The rats in our house looked at us sad. You ever had a rat look at you sad? They just looked at us like, man. And just walked away. Tail just dragging on the floor. I mean, it was horrible. We didn't have AC. We had fans. And wet towels. You ever had that before? Right? You remember just having to wet a towel and just put it on you? We play wet towel game, right? Poe. Dad parking over the water meter pour so they don't turn the water off. Like it is, I mean, we've been there before. Can I tell you? I got in trouble, I remember, for eating a hot dog. No bun, just a hot dog. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and my dad said, "You just ate dinner, boy." But, you know, that's why I'm so skinny today. Amen. I don't know what you're laughing at. Let me tell you something. I don't have any angst against my parents. I didn't have any issues in my life. I don't have any issues in my life today because I grew up with a few tough seasons in my life. How can I have issues with my parents who gave their everything just so we could make it? If anything, I don't have angst against them. I have the opposite. I have the utmost respect for two people that gave their all, did everything they could, sacrificed every ounce, scraped everything together, looking through couch cushions just to reward us with an ice cream cone once a month. I remember what they did, and they're my heroes for doing what they did for me. Quit feeling guilty for doing what you're doing for your kids to keep your family going. And start feeling proud about what you're doing for your kids. Because let me tell you something, what you're doing will rub off on them and equip them on what to do when they experience tough seasons, which they will assuredly experience, as we all do as believers. My God, I'm having a good time. The jacket's coming off on this one. And I'm going to need another bottle. This is going to be a two-bottle sermon. Amen. I'm serious. The road of life is filled with challenges, and in those times financially, somebody say, back to basics. Back to basics, friends. Now, I'm not saying everybody that experiences challenging times are living drastically above their means, but sometimes we need to do what we need to do to cut the fat out of it all. Amen. You're not doing it so that you don't live your life working for the dollar, serving the dollar, the demands of the dollar, slave to the dollar. You're embracing financial integrity so you can arrive at a platform of financial freedom that allows the dollar to work for you. And in order for that to happen, debt must be destroyed in your life. Because I believe if we eliminated debt from the body of Christ, we would see the body of Christ grow in numbers we never thought possible. Because people are free from distraction. And I believe I have an amen from every heart in this room on that point. Number three, I want to talk on debt just for a moment. And here's the solution. Seek practical solutions to overcome it. It's good to put it on your prayer list, right? And pray against your debt. It's good to believe against your debt. But if you're not taking practical solutions to kill and cut down your debt, accomplishing rarely, if any, anything. There are so many practical tools available. I would recommend, for those of you taking notes or you type your notes, or like, look up a guy by the name of Dave Ramsey. Dave, D-A-V-E, Ramsey, R-A-M-S-E-Y. Dave Ramsey is considered to be, not just in church circles, but in all financial circles, one of the greatest financial experts on financial, watch this word now, freedom. We used to do a Dave Ramsey course here in this church, and we would love to kick another one off in the future. Because Romans 13:8 says, "Let no debt remain outstanding." Scripture is against debt standing on the shoulders of believers long term. Now, there are many views on what to do with debt. There's debt consolidation. Now, there are many views on that. Dave Ramsey really isn't a fan of debt consolidation, because so often we use debt consolidation as just a Band-Aid for a very big wound that we have in our lives, like, you know, spending above our means so often, which is what we do, and we just want to do things. However, debt consolidation, if you were to take it and own it just to kill and cut down your debt and not allow that debt to continue and stay in your life once you kill it, it's a very, very good thing. Your credit card companies will work with you. Call them. Your mortgage company will work with you. Call them so that you can put together a plan to cut down your debt. God values financial stewardship and integrity. And I believe we want to be people. We want to be parents that hand down blessing to those who come after us and not hand down debt and burdens to those that come after us. And that's a journey to get there. And that journey requires patience, especially when you're building your finances, especially when you're working to creating a savings, especially when you're cutting debt. It's a process that requires patience, persistence, consistency. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11 says, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money," let's all say these next three words together, "little by little," amen? How many remember last week's talk? "Little by little makes it grow," meaning there is no fast track to blessing. There is no quick one step to overcoming debt in a day. It's a little by little journey. Let me just help you right now. You ain't going to win the lottery. You have a 10 times greater chance of getting struck by lightning. I want you to hear this right now. A 10 times greater chance of getting struck by lightning three times in the same place than you do winning the lottery. Let me just say it. You ain't going to win the lottery. Now, I like to think that I am, right? And what I would do if I won it, right? We all love those discussions. Those are great, wonderful discussions, but let me just tell you, it's not going to happen. The chance, it ain't going to happen. How many people have that on your prayer list right now, right? You don't want to raise your hand right now, do you? Right? It's. I'm telling you, that's... dishonest money dwindles away. You know how many people that win the lottery end up becoming broke? The statistics are crazy. That's dishonest money. It's a persistent track. He's saying whoever gathers money little by little, it's a lifestyle versus a one step, one stop. I mean, no, the path to the dream, like we said last week, isn't accomplished little by little. It's a lifestyle. Find practical solutions. Sit down with people you know are debt-free. Many of us know at least somebody who's debt-free. Sit down with them. Give them your finances. Be vulnerable. My wife and I did that at the beginning of our marriage. We didn't know what we were doing. So I'm swiping everything once credit cards came out, right? Oh, this is awesome. Shing. When do I got to pay for that? Oh, that's a month there. That's awesome, right? Swing, swing. Oh, I don't have to pay for that right now, right? When do I pay for that? I can pay for it whenever. I can just pay interest payments. Sweet, right? And I'm in big trouble 3-4 years into my life. And we realized, man, we can't pay back what it is. At least we couldn't think that. So we got together with people who were debt-free. We gave them our finances, and they said, do this, do this, do this, do this. And let me tell you something. Everything they told me to do, I wanted to punch them in the face for everything they told me I had to do. Because I had worked myself into a lifestyle that was the opposite of what they're saying. Sometimes you got to go back to basics, friends, to overcome the things that you're experiencing. Sit down with people you know are debt-free or maybe on a path to becoming debt-free and seek their counsel. Let them in to your finances and listen to them. How many scriptures do you see in Proverbs where it talks about surrounding yourself with wise counsel? Right? Surrounding yourself with people of wisdom. It's a good, good thing to walk with that crew instead of with the other crew. Amen. And lastly, how many know, is this okay? How many still love the overweight, bald, white preacher? Amen. Amen. 9 courtesy claps. Amen. We were barely hanging on. I saw one person just going, right? Right? Number 4, trust God's word on it. Trust him. There are so many scriptures, and I'm going to talk about giving just for a moment, and there's nothing coming after that. But there's so many scriptures on giving. Many on giving. And I know it's a weird principle to talk about giving away when we're trying to gather and get. Like, that doesn't make sense. I'm trying to gather and get, so the answer to get more is to give it away. That doesn't make any sense, right? Jesus doesn't make any sense in Luke chapter 6 when he says, give, and it will be given to you. That's weird, right? Why don't I just keep it then, right? Why give it if it's just coming right back? Because it says it's coming back in a different way. It says it's coming back. The rest of that scripture says a good measure. That word good means increased, actually. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. It's about abundance. And it says it'll be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use it, that blessing, that return will be given to you. God even says in Malachi chapter 3 concerning tithes, like, bring it into the storehouse. Bring your tithes into the storehouse, the place where you're fed, that there may be food in my house. And he says this, test me in this, says the Lord. It's the only place in scripture you see God saying, test me. Only place is in financial integrity, financial subjects. And he goes, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much of a blessing that you won't have room enough to store it. Here's what I'm trying to say. God values philanthropy. God values financial compassion. God values outlets like charities that exist in this world that need our blessing. There are many charities that exist in this world that are wonderful charities. Charities that don't even operate under the banner of Christ, but do a wonderful work. Do an absolute wonderful work. Cardinal Glennon, what a wonderful charity that exists out there. God values philanthropy. God values financial compassion. I mean, the church isn't the only avenue. It is an avenue that God calls us to meet, but not the only one that he's called us to meet. Giving is a spiritual avenue to overcoming financial trouble. I can't tell you, and for those of you that have experienced this, I would say the majority of all of us have experienced weird financial blessing that you can't explain that has come back to our lives because of us simply giving. It's weird. It's weird. Budget to be a blessing to others with the same passion you budget to be a blessing to yourself. And I feel like I need to say this. Don't allow the abuse of some to deter your ability to meet the real needs of many. That's wisdom right there, and I pray you heard what I just said. Because you see somebody on the street holding the sign. I remember somebody came to the church when I was a youth pastor, and they said, they gave me the most sob story on groceries. And I was like, man, I can't authorize anything from the church for you, but man, I'll give you some money. And I remember I went and gave him $100 for groceries, which was huge for me because I was a youth pastor. And it was just like, whoa, you know, but I felt so good and got her name. And I remember Steve Lummer, who was my pastor at the time, I called him and I was so excited to tell him what I did. And he's like, what was her name? And I was like, this person. And I said, he yelled at me so hard. He's like, what are you thinking, you know? He's like, go to this address right now. It was only like 2 minutes from where we were at the church. And there was her car. Man, her house was like bigger than mine. He says she goes to every church once a day in the St. Louis area and just collects, man, just collects. Doesn't use it for groceries. She's been found out. Police have gotten, I mean, it's just insane abuse that you see happen, and you see it all the time. But can I tell you, it's not happening everywhere. And I think sometimes we disqualify our compassion toward the needs of many because of the abuse of a few. Let me tell you something. Me giving that away didn't rob me of my blessing. I continue to give. I can't. Now, we do our best to screen everything that we possibly can, but we don't disqualify everybody in the world. Be spirit-led in your giving. Philanthropy in America has been so attacked and jaded because of that. But let me tell you something. God blesses the givers. He'll take care of your finances. Don't disqualify yourself. If you disqualify yourself, I want you to write these two scriptures down and I want you to read them this week, if you would. Give me the honor as your pastor of reading these things. First, Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. We've talked about it in this church before. It's the widow with the two mites. It's a powerful story. And then the second I want you to read is 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, verses 7 through 16. And it's another widow, a widow at Zarephath with Elijah. And if you've read it before, read it again. Because it's two powerful stories that show that even when you don't feel like you can bless, you can be a blessing. And God will unlock some insane blessing into your life if you would budget philanthropy and compassion to be a part of your life. Amen. Trust God. Let Him lead you. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet here this morning. I want to ask our communion teams if they would to come and